I invite you to turn with me this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. When I'm nervous about speaking, I like to pick a text that will preach itself. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 1 does. I want you to know that I count this an honor and a privilege to be here and worship with the saints of God. When I think about all the places that I've been, things that I've done, and think about what I'm doing now and where I'm at now, I'm humbled and I'm thankful to God. Think about it. In all this world and all the darkness that we walked in, walking in the vanity of our minds, and the Lord found us and taught us and brought us to know and to see things that even the princes of this world were not permitted to see. I thank God for your pastor and his faithfulness to this assembly and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's required by our Lord that we be faithful in that calling. It's my hope and prayer to God that I can be of some help to this congregation and to your pastor, some benefit in God's kingdom. With all the enemies and opposition in the world, I don't want to add to it. Do you? I want to be of some benefit. So pray for me that God will give me a message for you and for this hour. A man asked me some time back, one of my neighbors, he's died the other day, and he saw me out in the garden working, and he came over to the fence and he introduced himself, and he began to talk to me a little bit, and he knew something of what this church preached, and like other unbelievers, it had been turned upside down and sideways so that he didn't really know what we preached at all. But he said this to me. He said, "Do you believe that anybody who wants to be saved, anybody who wants to be saved can be? Or do you believe only certain ones shall be saved?" Isn't it marvelous how Satan twists things in the minds of men so that they ask this question in such a way as if you answered it quickly and without thinking, you'd do more damage than you did good. And so I thought about it a little bit, and I said, it's all according. It's according. He said, "What do you mean it's according? According to what?" And I said, "Well, it's according to what you mean when you say saved. We may not be talking about the same thing at all. It's according to what you mean by desiring salvation. Does he see himself as the leper? Is this what we're talking about? A man like the leper seeing himself altogether filthy and vile and hoping to be cleansed? Or is he just trying to climb up the social ladder?" It's according. It's according. And that's my message to you tonight. It's all according. This word according, as it appears in the scripture, means the basis, the foundation, the reason. It's according. According. And Paul uses this term 6 times in Ephesians chapter 1, writing to this beloved church and giving to them the basis of their hope before God and the reason for his thankfulness to God on their behalf. And what I want to do tonight is to go through these verses and see if maybe the Lord will straighten us out on our thinking just a little bit when it comes to these terms like saved and sanctified and called of God. our hope before God. Now keep this in mind as we go through this thing that Paul's talking about. He's talking about the fundamental principles of our faith and the basis of the salvation of our souls. Now the first thing that the Holy Ghost moves this apostle to write is concerning our election of God. In answer to this man's question, do I believe only certain ones shall be saved? I said, well, I believe that any man, anywhere, who's called of God, who's enabled of God to see and to know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes has been opened to see what he is and what condition he's in, shall be saved. I do believe that. Any man, anywhere, anytime. I believe that the whosoever wills and the elect of God are the same people.
Yes, sir.
But having said that, I do not believe that any man left to himself, left in his inability and ignorance, will ever seek, find, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll search this country over until he finds something in common with his depraved nature. Something in common with the lies that Satan has pressed upon his heart. He'll find what appeals to it. And that's where he'll join, and that's where he'll sit until he dies and wakes up in hell.
Amen.
If God leaves you to yourself, you'll never seek him. We're told plainly in the scripture that there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. How many?
None.
None. We're told that the way of peace, that's the way of Christ, that's the way of sovereign grace, the way of peace, they've not known. They've not known. They're religious, but they don't know the way of peace. And Christ said, I am the way. So then salvation is an act of God's free and sovereign grace and finds the beginning of its hope in God's election of grace. God did not and would not leave man to perish in his sin, but chose out from among the wicked masses to save for the glory of his name a people in his Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Are you listening? Here's the basis. Here's the reason. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Preacher, why do God's ministers feel compelled to preach the doctrine of election? Don't you know it's going to cause opposition? It does in Arkansas. I don't know what it does out here. Folks don't like it down there. They don't like it. Don't like it much in Kentucky either. Why do you preach it then? Why do you feel so compelled to preach the doctrine of election knowing that it's so controversial? Because it's the first basic principle of the believer's hope in Christ.
That's right.
That's it. Where does any man whom the Lord has opened his heart and mind go to establish that hope before God? You know what Paul said to that Thessalonian church, that group of Gentile believers. They didn't know who the Christ was. They didn't know what the Christ was. Just like our generation.
Yes, sir.
They use his name and they hear his name talked and preached, but they don't know who he is. They don't know anything about it. You know what Paul told them? having preached to them and having seen that marvelous work of God in their heart, he said, brethren, beloved, knowing your election of God. That's what he said. Your election of God. That's where he took them. He took them back to that time that made the difference in humanity. That time when God chose a people and put them in his Son. They're going to be different than the rest. They're going to be treated different than the rest. They're going to have things and opportunities that the rest of this world may never know. There's people in this world that have never heard the gospel and never will. Never will. What's the first thing our Lord made known to his disciples? He said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. Huh? What's the first thing? Paul the Apostle, that great learned man, that he was a theologian brought up under the greatest teacher Israel had ever heard, Gamaliel, and he sat there, and this learned man, God blinded him, took him off that proud white horse and put his face in the mud and blinded him. And made him go down there to a man of his choosing to tell him the truth. And the first thing that man said, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Isn't that something? Oh, preacher, don't preach on election. You'll scare him off. It's the first thing our Lord said. It's the first thing that this man told the Apostle Paul. And it's the first thing the Apostle Paul told these Ephesians. My friend, I'm not trying to close the door on any man's salvation, but there is no door at all apart from election. I'm not closing the door. I'm trying to point you to it. If it weren't for election, we'd all been damned in the garden. Election says there's yet hope for some. Election says all shall not perish. Fellow told me one time, he said, God's not willing for anybody to perish. I said, that's not what that scripture says. No, oh, yes it is. He said, I'm quoting it word for word. He's not willing that any should perish. I said, well, let's go read it. And we turned over there to the book of Peter, and I read it to him. And I said, here's what it says. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I said, let's go back a little further and find out who the usward is. They're the elect of God. Amen. Oh, my soul. God said, I'll destroy man whom I've created. Every thought of his heart is only, every thought of the imagination of his heart is only evil continually. I wipe him off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. When did he find it? Back yonder in eternity.
Yes, sir.
When God chose him and his son. It was an election of grace. Isn't that what Paul said? An election of grace. He found that grace first in divine election. And even so, Paul said, there is at this time also a remnant according to the election of grace. Nobody except those chosen of God in Christ shall ever be saved. All spiritual blessings, representation, covenant mercies, substitution, incarnation, spiritual union, regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, sanctification, and final glorification were all appropriated and given to the church according as we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. What if God had not chosen to save some? You ever thought about that? What if God decided to leave them to themselves, leave them to their vain imaginations, leave them to walk in the vanity of their mind, leave them to wander around in the dark? Huh? Then they'd be just like the devil and his angels, Jude verse 6, reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And what are those who, like Israel of old, set aside the Christ of God in whom we were chosen? Deny the election of God. Deny Him in whom we were chosen, Him who is our hope. The Scripture said there's nothing left for them but a certain fearful looking forward judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour all His adversaries. So if you want to talk about the salvation of men's souls, let's be clear on this. It's according as God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then the second basic principle of salvation, of the salvation of our souls, is in the eternal, unchangeable, almighty will of God. I hear a lot about will in our day. Man's will. Free will. Won't you do this? Won't you do that? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Somebody told me one time, said, preacher, let me tell you what election is. I said, I'd like to hear it. He said, it's God looking down through the telescope of time and seeing who would and would not choose Him. Really? That's not what the Scripture says it is. The Scripture said, I just read it to you. He hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleased Him. Why? I don't have a clue. I can't find a reason. I keep coming back to Him. That's the only reason. According to the good pleasure of His will. There's nothing in me. There's nothing in anything I've ever done. There's nothing in anything I've ever said. There's nothing in the way of potential in me. You look for a reason, you can't find it anywhere except in God. It pleased Him. If it pleased Him, it pleases me. He's God. He's God. When God chose us in His Son, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And when God put us in union with His Son, we were considered as sons. We're not sons apart from being in Christ, but He chose us in Him, and in Him we're sons. He's the first begotten of many brethren, many sons. And there's no sonship outside of that union. Walking down an aisle don't make you a son of God. And walking to the front of the church and shaking some preacher's hand not going to make you a son. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior is not going. That's not the way to sonship either. We're made sons of God by the irresistible, unchangeable will of God. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1:18. Of His own will. Whose will? The unchangeable God. With whom there no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Now He said, you'd be better off to shut up and listen than to start talking and arguing about it. Because of His own will. Of His own will. He said, now be careful how you listen, be careful how you hear. Children of God brought to faith in Christ do not praise or preach the will of man. They preach the will of God.
Amen.
They preach the will of God. I tell you, I study for a message and I do a lot of things, but more than anything else, I want to please Him, don't you? I want to do His will. His will. Men become the sons of God and believe on His name, like John said, which were born not of the will of the flesh and not of the will of man, but of God. Believers pray, not my will, Isn't that how they pray? That's what the Lord said. Not my will, but thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. His will. Old Nebuchadnezzar, with a new heart and new principles of grace, he said, he doeth according to his will. He didn't believe that just a little while earlier, did he? But I tell you, when God does a work in your heart, puts you out there and lets you eat with the beast of the field, make you to realize that's what you've been doing all your life, out there eating with the beast, looking like a beast, you were a beast. And then he gives you a new heart and a mind to know him, to understand the mysteries of God. Then a man said, he doeth according to his will. And none can stay his hand or even question what he does. And then thirdly, the salvation of our souls is according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen. According to the riches of his grace. That's the reason. That's the reason. All of the religions of this earth are divided into just two categories. I've worn myself out over the years trying to find out what all these different religions believe. And one day I was listening, and Brother Mahan said there are just two religions. And boy, I perked up. I wanted to hear what works and grace. I don't care what you are. I don't care what kind of name you wear. You works or grace. That's it. There's just two kinds of religion. Works and grace. Romans 11:6 defines the terms. It said, if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Amen. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. How are you saved? By works or by grace? Well, I can tell you how God's people are saved. They're saved according to the riches of his grace.
Amen.
Our election of God, our predestination to sonship, our acceptance with God and forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of his grace. And men's works are only considered in their wickedness and in their evil, which demanded the death of our substitute and redeemer. And any gospel that puts man's works as somehow meriting or winning God's favor is another gospel. And that man's to be considered as accursed of God. He's a curse. You don't have to be polite to him. Tell him you don't want to hear him. Oh, you hurt his feelings. I hope so. I meant to. That man's accursed of God. He's an enemy of the children of God. I listen to people talk about grace. Grace not a passion in God, making him willing to give, but dependent on men's will. Is that what you think grace is? Just a passion? A passion in God? Oh, he's so gracious. It's not an empty desire, wanting to save, but unable to violate man's free will. I'll tell you this, God ever saves you, he'll give you a whole new meaning for the word violate.
That's right.
Yes, he will. You violate your own will. You get on God's side on this thing, will. It's not a passion. His grace is sovereign grace, irresistible grace, effectual grace. My grace, our Lord told to Paul, is sufficient. Sufficient. He didn't tell him what it's sufficient for, did he? You know why? Because it's sufficient for anything. That's why. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient to make provision for the sinner. sufficient to accomplish his redemption, sufficient to call him out of darkness, sufficient to open his blind eyes and deaf ears, sufficient to make him a new creature in Christ Jesus, sufficient to preserve him and keep him according to the power of God through faith unto that day. And then to present him faultless before the presence of his Father's glory. By grace, Paul said, are you saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, folks think he left what he was saying there before about faith, and then he moved on and started talking about your good works. Oh, no. Oh, no. This is all part of that faith that he's talking about. Faith is the gift of God. And it's a good work. Isn't it? Love is a good work. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Love is a good work. Faith is a good work. And God has foreordained that we should walk in these things. Walk in these works. The salvation of our souls is according to the riches of his grace. And then fourthly, the basis of our faith and the salvation of our souls is according to God's good pleasure. You can say this about everything we believe and preach. According to his good pleasure. Election. It pleased God to make you his people. Effectual calling. Paul said, would it please God who separated me from my mother's womb to call me by his grace and reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Salvation accomplished in Christ. This is my beloved son, God said, in whom I'm well pleased. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Creation. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why does God do this or that? Why does he do things this way and that way? Because it pleased him. It pleased him. David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Why preach? Why preach? I came halfway across the country. Don did out here preach. Why preach? Why don't we just buy some Bibles and send them out all over the country? Just give them to everybody. Send out some Bibles and let whoever reads them and God work this thing out. Just let them read and figure it out. Why? Why preach? Why preach? Because it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Amen.
That's why. Pleased him? Well, preacher, you're trying to limit God. I'm not trying to limit anybody. It pleased him to do it this way. Why would I want to go do it some other way? I'm telling you, when you know what this thing of salvation is and people start arguing about the means that God has ordained, it's ridiculous. It's just totally ridiculous. Why do you want to argue with God's grace? Why you want to argue with God's wisdom? Why you want to question God? If it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, find a preacher and sit down and listen to him. If you don't, you'll never hear from God. That is so. You and I would never have known the redemptive will of God in Christ except that it pleased him to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. If he hadn't, we'd never figured it out. We'd be up here at grass, just like the rest of them. The end of the world is going to be next Thursday at 2:30. Because, it says over here in Daniel, we wouldn't have known anything. Nothing about the sovereign will of God. But it pleased God. Pleased God to abound toward us. And then fifthly, our salvation is according to God's eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. in whom also, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according, see that word, according, this is the reason, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Somebody was questioning me on the necessity of gospel preaching, and I said to him, let me ask you a question. Does God save men on purpose or by accident? On purpose, I guess. If God saves men on purpose, then nothing's left to chance and circumstance, is it?
That's right.
There's either an eternal, all-wise, almighty God arranging all things, working all things according to his purpose, or there's no God at all, and everything's left to chance and circumstance. One of the others is true. And Paul said, God hath saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then very quickly, let me give you this. The basis of our faith and the salvation of our souls is according to the working of his mighty power. I read this scripture in Philippians. The first thing entered my mind, Paul sounded like an Arminian. He said, let every man work out his own salvation in fear and trembling. Found this like an Arminian preacher, didn't he? Except he didn't stop there. He said, for, that's another word that means the basis. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Huh? Which was the significant work? The man who stretched forth his hand, or the power of God that enabled him to stretch it forth? Which was the significant work? The man standing up and taking up his bed, or the power of God that enabled that paralyzed man for 38 years to stand and walk? We don't preach that God saves men who are unwilling to be saved. I've never preached that. I've never heard that preached. We preach that his people shall be willing in the day of his power.
Amen.
They're going to be willing. Enlightened saints see the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I tell you, I look at our little church. I had a preacher come down and preach for me not too long ago, and he told our congregation, he said, this place is so far out in the country, you have to go to town to hunt. And I told him this past Sunday, I said, when I look at this little building, we got windows about this wide in it. It looks like a trailer somebody put siding on. It's just an old shabby building, and they built it in a frog pond. It's just, there's water all around the church. It looked like a castle with a moat around it half the time. And we're way out in the country, and we're in this little unknown town, and we're the most depressed state in this union, I believe. You go through the little towns in Arkansas, and there'll be two or three businesses open, and 50 of them closed. It's so pitiful, so pitiful. And I said, where did God choose to raise up a gospel church in Taylor, Arkansas? Rescue, California. Huh? Somebody said, when I come through Taylor, I'll visit you. I said, nobody comes through Taylor. You come to Taylor, you have to come there on purpose. Enlightened saints, they see the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Oh, may he be pleased tonight for the glory of his great name to manifest that power in our hearts. Amen.